that song, My Savior's Love Unknown, talks about how we can tell what Christ has done. We can see what Christ has done, but we don't really know all the depths of the love of Jesus Christ for us and how amazing it is and what it should do to us, what it should motivate us to do as a result of his love for us. Well, it's wonderful to be back up here with you all. If you would pray for me this evening, I am as well under the weather a bit, and so trying to not cough as much as humanly possible, but if I need to take a drink of water or whatever, I will do that. So trust that you will all bear with me in that sense. But it's good to be with you up here again. I was looking in my notes, and the last time I was preaching, Colossians was November 24th of last year. So it's been a while, right? So because it's been a while, we need a little bit of a refresher, okay? So obviously, we've been talking about the book of Colossians, which is Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. And remember, and we'll have a refresher in the actual text that we're in today, but remember that this church at Colossae is one that Paul has not seen before face-to-face. So it's one of these churches, which there were several of them, that Paul was writing to, knowing that they had been founded and that other people who he had had a ministry to had been able to start this church, but this church themselves had not seen Paul. And so there was a great turmoil inside of Paul himself, because he sees this church, these churches that he had not founded or that he had not specifically seen face to face, and they're going through difficulties, they're going through trials, they're going through times of false teachers coming through, and so he's wanting them to stand strong. He's wanting them to stand strong in the Lord, and he's wanting them to have sound doctrine, even though he can't be there to help them specifically. And so now, we're here in Colossians chapter 2. We're starting out in verses 1 through 5 this evening. But to begin, I want to talk a little bit about trees, okay? So what are some of the largest trees that we know of? Some of the largest trees we know of in California, the redwoods, right? The California redwoods have been known to grow over 350 feet high. And some of them have been known to live for thousands of years. Okay, that is amazing for trees. And obviously, the California redwoods are not the oldest trees in the world. There are some trees that are incredibly, incredibly old. But these trees are so tall and so old that you would expect that their root sources would be deep. And not just deep, but deeper than most trees in order to hold them up, right? If you're going to have a tall building, you're going to have a strong and deep foundation so that the building will not be blown over. And obviously, California, being a home to many earthquakes, that would be very important to be able to have a strong foundation for a tree like a redwood. However, for it being 350 feet tall, the redwoods actually root system only goes down 3 to 5 feet. So you're wondering, how in the world can these trees survive only going down with their roots 3 to 5 feet? And what they actually do is they spread out. And they combine with other redwood tree roots to form a system. And so what actually holds them up, holds them together during storms and during earthquakes and any other thing that would seek to knock them over, is not necessarily their own roots themselves, but their togetherness. This is what Paul is talking about in our passage today. Paul is seeing, and we'll look at verse 1 in just a moment, but remember last time we talked, I know it's been a while, but we were in verses 24 to 29 of chapter 1. And we looked at Paul's argument that the work of Christ in us will result in the work of Christ through us. So Christ working in our lives, in our hearts, is going to result in us doing things like Christ would do them. Right? And Paul has just ended his explanation of the mystery among the Gentiles, which he says is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in verse 29, he says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, turn over to chapter 2 and verse 1. It's just right there. Chapter 2, verse 1, 4. I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Okay, so he says, I've got a great struggle, I've got a great conflict for you, and for all the churches like you that I haven't seen. I haven't seen face to face. Now, why is Paul having this conflict or this inner struggle? Okay, because we see that word for at the beginning is connecting us back to verse 29 of chapter 1. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, that's Christ, which worketh in me mightily, for I would that you know what great conflict I have. So Paul is describing this conflict that he has for this church and for these churches that he hasn't seen. And again, we see, and it's demonstrated in verse 4 of our text today, that Paul had his eyes wide open to the fact that the church is going to experience trouble. The church, the gospel, this body of believers is going to experience times not just of hardship with each other, times where the devil is personally attacking the church as a group of believers. Now, how does Paul know this? Because he has just admitted that he hasn't seen them. But Paul knows, he's got his eyes open to the fact that wherever the Lord is working, wherever the gospel is making headway, the devil is going to be there to try to slow it down. And so, he's saying, and he doesn't have to see them to say this, I've got a great struggle, a great inner turmoil for you as a church. Right? And imagine, if you will, being Paul himself. Right? You've got this group of people that you care about so much. You've got this group of believers that you love. And in today's world, what we would want to do is hop in a car and go see them. Right? Go see the church. But if we can't do that, we can call them. We can text them. We can email them. This is what Paul has to do. He's got to write a letter. Now, some of you who are older than I am have experienced the days of writing a letter to someone that you love when they're far away. Right? Now, that, not just because you would like to write a letter, like it is in today's day, but because you had to write a letter in order to see them, in order to talk to them, right? Now, remember, if you're trying to write a letter to somebody, this is something that you're going to put some effort into. You're not just going to say, hi, how are you, how was your day? If it's something important, if this person is going through a struggle, a trial, you're going to pack that letter full of things that are extremely important. Every word is going to mean something, right? And this is what we have right here. Paul is saying, this is my struggle. I have a great struggle for the people that I have not seen, the churches that I have not seen, the groups of believers that have not seen me face to face. And so in these upcoming verses that we're going to look at, Paul is unpacking his very heart to these Colossian believers, and by extension, to us at Marquette Manor Baptist Church. Because you see, he says, for you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So obviously, Paul is not thinking necessarily of Marquette Manor Baptist Church when he writes this. However, we are also a church that Paul has not seen face to face. So, what I would like us to do this evening is think of this text as if the Apostle Paul has written us a letter. Not just any letter, but it's his most important thoughts that he's writing. The things that he wants the church to get more than anything else. So let's read what Paul is saying. Colossians 2, verses 1 through 5. For I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. This is what Paul is saying. This is boiled down in a nutshell. This is what Paul is saying in these verses. Together we must seek Christ and stand against the world. Together we must seek Christ and stand against the world. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this text. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much that is quick and powerful and alive even today. Lord, would you guide my words, guide my thoughts? Help me to be speaking only your word and not my own. And I pray that this would be impactful for us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as we talk about what Paul's purpose, what Paul's mission with this passage of Scripture, with this text is, we see, again, that together we must seek Christ and stand against the world. And today's outline is extremely simple. It is literally just that thought pulled into two parts. All right, so our first part today, point number one, we must seek Christ together. We must seek Christ together. Look down at verse 2. Paul says this, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love. So we see from verse 2, the first part of verse number 2, that together we must seek to grow in our love for each other. As we seek Christ together, we must seek to grow in our love for each other. Now, look down at verse 2 again. That their hearts may be comforted. So this is the first thing. Again, remember, this is something that Paul is extremely passionate about. I want you to know that these things are important to me. And the very first thing he says, that their hearts may be comforted. Now, that word comforted means to be encouraged, to be strengthened. Okay? So Paul has a great struggle for the church to be strengthened. So, if Paul has this great struggle, then the obvious question would be, why would they need to be strengthened? Right? Obviously, Paul has this great struggle for them to be strengthened. So, there must be a reason why they need to be strengthened. And we've talked before about the religious scene at this church in Laodicea, but at this church in Colossae, but let's talk about it one more time. Remember that at this church, this is a new group of believers, that they love the Lord. They love doing the things that real believers should do. A lot of this book of Colossians is full of encouragement. You're doing what's right. You're doing the right, correct things. However, there's people who have come into this church as false teachers and started promoting things, but it's God plus, and it's God plus, and starting to add things to the Colossians' faith. So now it's not just God himself, now it's not just Christ, but it's suddenly adding some things from different philosophies that were around to make this whole conglomeration that suddenly is confusing. And it's not at all what the Bible says. And so Paul is writing to these people, and this is what he's saying. He wants them to be encouraged in a way that will result in the strengthening of their faith. This is not the comforting that is talking about soothing someone. This is the comforting that means encouraging someone that will result in their strengthening, specifically the strengthening of their faith. And so, for these Colossian believers, Paul's goal, Paul's mindset, is that they would be strengthened as they face these errors in their church. They would be strengthened with right doctrine. So the encouragement is extremely, extremely important together. Now, if you haven't noticed, I'm preaching to a lot of people who are usually here every Sunday night. And I think one of the tendencies that can happen with us, with people who are here every Sunday night, is we can get into a mindset of saying, well, I'm the one who's supposed to be encouraging. And so because I'm the one who's supposed to be encouraging, I don't necessarily need to be encouraged myself. I'm the one who's supposed to be the one encouraging other people. I don't need encouragement myself. But this is what Paul is saying, that they may be encouraged. Remember, Paul's not talking to visitors here at Colossae. Right? He's talking to people who are there all the time. He's talking to the faithful members of this Colossian church. And he says that you might be encouraged. Now, look at that word there. It says that you might be encouraged. It's not that you're supposed to necessarily encourage yourselves. Right? We might have some people who say, well, I don't need to be encouraged by other believers because the joy of the Lord is my strength. I get my encouragement, my strengthening from the Lord. And that is wonderful. But unfortunately, one of the sad realities is if we are only getting our strength outside of the church, we are missing such a key aspect of where the Lord intended us to get our strength in the Lord from, which is the body of believers. You know, sometimes I think we like to be selective about who encourages us. Right? I think we enjoy having certain people speak words of encouragement and we allow that to affect our hearts and lives. But other people, maybe people who we don't like the standards that they've set, maybe we don't enjoy some of the things that they've said to us, maybe something that they've done pricks us the wrong way. And so we tend sometimes to say, well, I will take encouragement from this person, but I will not take encouragement from this person. Sometimes all we want is encouragement from someone who we deem as more spiritual than us, because that person is going to be able to actually speak real encouragement into my life. So-and-so, who's only here occasionally, so-and-so, who's a teenager or who's a child, can't actually speak encouragement into my life, right? But unfortunately, we miss so much encouragement when we think that the Lord can only bring encouragement into our hearts and lives from specific people. Friends, what we should be doing is allowing the Lord to bring encouragement into our lives from anyone he chooses. We can be encouraged from someone who doesn't come here very often. We can be encouraged from a teenager. We can be encouraged from a child, a passing comment. And yet so many times we say, well, I think I'm more spiritual than they are, so I'm not really going to allow them to encourage my heart. And that's not the right spirit. That's not showing or demonstrating togetherness. Now, here's the other side of the coin. Are you an encouragement to others? Right, there's so many people in this church, and sometimes we can think that so-and-so has the gift of encouragement, right? So I'm going to let so-and-so do their thing and encourage other people. And all the while, we see needs, maybe. We see someone who is discouraged, and yet we don't go and give a word of encouragement. We are not the type of believer in the body like we should be. We're not demonstrating our togetherness by encouraging others. That should be one of the hallmarks of this church. Encouragement together to strengthen the body. Now, The question that arises when we talk about encouragement and strengthening is what causes this strengthening to the body? Now, let's look back at verse number 2. It says that their hearts might be comforted, or again, like we said, encouraged, being knit together in love. Now, this phrase could also read this: their hearts might be comforted by being knit together in love. Right? So this encouragement or this strengthening doesn't just come by itself, but it comes as a result of being knit together or joined as one. Now, this phrase, being knit together, Paul is using it here with the idea of being united, right? Of being unified, of being held together as different parts into one entity. And the idea that he's actually using is that of bones or a body being held together by ligaments. And so you have specific and separate bones in your body that do different things and have different purposes, and we're all glad that we have different bones to do different jobs in our bodies. But if we don't have ligaments that attach those bones together, we would be nothing more than the straw man from the Wizard of Oz, right? Just flopping around everywhere, because that's what provides the stability and the support, is those ligaments. And this is the idea that Paul is bringing here. This is what we as a church should look like: unified. We should look like we're different parts, but yet we're combined. We're all together, all working towards the same goal. And so, we're supposed to be knit together and unified, but then the next question arises, well, what knits us together? What unifies us? Look back at verse 2 again. Being knit together in love. Paul says, love is what knits the body of Christ together. Love is what keeps us unified. Love creates unity. Care and concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ creates that bond that cannot be severed. Okay, so catch Paul's point here. He's saying that a unity in love will produce this strengthening in heart. All throughout this passage, Paul is very logical in his thought progression here. Okay, so he's saying, again, we must be encouraged, strengthened by being unified in love. So our unity in love is what helps encourage and strengthen the body. And understand the importance of this point. This is what Paul is saying. We will not be knit together, unified as a body of believers, without love. We will not be knit together as a body of believers without love for each other, without care and concern for one another. Now, notice Paul does not say that their hearts might be comforted being knit together in like. But he doesn't say that their hearts might be comforted being knit together in personality similarities. He doesn't say that their hearts may be knit together by being unified in the things that they enjoy doing together. He says that their hearts might be comforted being knit together in love. 1 Peter 1:22 says this: seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. The problem with this idea is that we hear it so much that we lose focus on what it really means, having love one for another. And what happens when we actually look at it a little bit deeper is that we realize love one for another in the body of Jesus Christ is a much higher calling than many of us realize. And unfortunately, it's a much higher calling than many of us in the church practice. We are called to a dedicated, fervent, real love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not because we enjoy being around them necessarily, not because we enjoy the things that they're like, not because we have the same favorite sports team, not because we enjoy playing the same types of games, not because we have the same type of humor, but love bridges the gap. We have love not just because of things, but because of Jesus Christ. Look at how Christ loved us. Christ didn't love us in spite of who we were. Christ loved us because of who we were. Now, think about this, right? There's a lot of sickness going around right now, and let's just say, for sake of argument, that we decided, you know what? If you're sick, you're completely useless to society. Therefore, if you are sick, we're going to throw you out, and you're just going to have to get better on your own because you're wasting all of our time and energy and resources. Now, that sounds very harsh and cruel, right? It's not demonstrating in any stretch of the imagination any sort of love. If we care about someone, if we love someone, they get sick, sure, maybe they are completely useless, right? But you care for them. You care for them despite that. Why? Because you have a care for them. You have a concern for them. You love them. You don't love them because of the things they do for you. You love them because of who they are. You love them because it's a choice that you made. And you know what? You love them and you expect that because they love you, they are going to do the exact same thing when you are sick, when you are completely useless. This is what love in the body of Christ is like. This is the type of love that we should have for each other. Selfless love. Love that doesn't know any boundaries for each other. Love that doesn't say, well, you know, I'd love to do that for you, but that's not really something that I can do right now. You know, I'd love to help you out in this area, but I'm sure that so-and-so can do it for you. I'm sure that the deacon in your care group can do that for you. That's not what love says. Love says, if there's at all any possibility that I can help you, I will. Because I love you. And so love among the people of God is vitally important. Having that connection, being knit together in love to strengthen and to encourage each other. But then secondly, we see also that together we must seek to grow in our understanding of Christ. Together we must seek to grow in our understanding of Christ. So we've seen that to be a church that is knit together and strengthened, we must be united in love. But we see, second, in this next part of verse 2, in order to be knit together and strengthened, we must be united in growing in our understanding of Christ. Let's look down at verse 2. It says this, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Paul is not writing these things as two separate ideas. He's not writing that we need to be unified in love and we need to be growing in our understanding of Jesus Christ as two separate ideas. It's one central theme that's feeding back into each other. This is what one commentator writes about it. Living in a loving and forgiving community will assist in growth in understanding and vice versa. As truth is confirmed in practice and practice enables truth to be seen in action and so to be fully grasped. So in other words, love in the body of Christ will encourage a growth in understanding about Christ, which will in turn encourage a love in the body of Christ. It's a beautiful cycle that flows together. And this is the way to be knit together as a church. So as we love each other, as we're knit together in love, that should move us to begin to desire to understand more about who Christ is. And as we understand about who Christ is, deeper and fuller, we have more love for each other. Now, notice very importantly that Paul has not stopped talking about the context of being knit together as a body. So just as we are to be loving each other together, so are we to be growing in our understanding of Jesus Christ together. In fact, these two are not separate thoughts, but they're actually a continuation of the same thought. Our love for each other will be demonstrated as we grow in our understanding of Christ together. We demonstrate the love that we have as we grow together in our understanding of Christ. So this is what Paul says, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now, Paul here is talking, like he says, a full or a complete understanding that results in settled convictions and assurances. All right, so it's not just knowing truths about the Bible. It's actually making it important and personal in your own life. That's what he's talking about when he says the full assurance of understanding. And he calls them riches of the full assurance. There's riches awaiting those who encourage each other and who have a strong commitment to the body of Christ together. Do you know what should motivate us to gather together as a body of believers? It shouldn't be the potlucks. It shouldn't be activities. It shouldn't even be ministering together, whether that's good and right. What should motivate us to gather together? What should excite us about getting to church to see other believers is that today I get to grow in my understanding of Jesus Christ with these people. Today I get to grow in my understanding of who Christ is and what that means for my responsibility to you. What your responsibility is to me. And as we do that together, we see Christ grow us, not necessarily just personally, but together, as a body of believers, as a church. And so we should be encouraging each other when we gather together. We should be encouraging each other about those riches of a complete understanding of Christ, as Paul says. And that encouragement comes from other believers who share what they are learning and push you to continue to deepen your understanding in Jesus Christ. One of the greatest lies about the Christian life is that your relationship with God is private. Friends, your relationship with God is personal, but it is never private. We are called to help one another. We are called to encourage one another. We should welcome spiritual encouragement and challenge in our own lives. And we ourselves should be engaged in spiritually encouraging and challenging other people. We are in a society that doesn't like to feel uncomfortable, and unfortunately that hasn't just stopped outside of the church. But uncomfortability, if that's a word, is what helps us grow, what helps push us to be better. We should be challenging each other. That's our role. That's our job as Christians. So it also says, into all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, keep on going in that verse, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Time and time again, Paul stresses this point. And he says it in this verse. We could read the end of the verse, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father, which is Christ. Who is Christ? Paul is always in Colossians acknowledging this point. Christ is the mystery of God. We don't need to look anywhere else for knowledge, for wisdom. We can find it in Christ. And he says it again in verse 3 that we'll look at in just a moment. But in this last part of verse 2, Paul continues to explain a little bit more about this full understanding. So, Paul is saying, I want you to be encouraged to seek to know Christ together as a church. He's saying, I don't just mean sitting in a pew and showing up. I don't just mean being there at church to check off a box. I mean seeking actively to know Christ better as a group of believers. And so catch Paul's point. He's saying, this is what will ultimately knit the believers together. Knowing Jesus Christ, pursuing Jesus Christ together. Everything in our lives and relationships with other believers must point back to knowing Jesus Christ better. Everything we do. All the things we do, it's great that we do things to encourage fellowship in church. But our reasoning behind it, our reasoning for coming to it, our reasoning for putting it on should be to have a deeper, to have a fuller knowledge of Jesus Christ together. So what's the application for us today? Well, if talking about the sports game, or eating together, or even taking care of each other, is all that we're doing to demonstrate love one to another, we're missing a big part of the blessing of real love in the body of Jesus Christ. Yes, those things are wonderful. Those things are great, and they are often a means to an amazing end. But sometimes we take the means and separate it from the end and just use it for itself. Friends, if we don't do anything different than talking about sports, even serving each other, then all we are is another community. We're just another community that's meeting in a church. What makes us different, what demonstrates our real love, is our commitment to knowing and understanding Jesus Christ together. And that should be our main goal. So, knowing and understanding Christ, Paul says, is so important, but we need to put it into practice by the way we live. Let's look at verse 3. Paul says this, in whom, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So here he says, number 3, together we must seek to grow in our application of understanding. Together we must seek to grow in our application of understanding. Again, in verse 3, he says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, look at that language there. He's saying hid treasures. And it implies a search. Like it seems like we're about to go on a treasure hunt. And it's not just a haphazard search, right? It gives the impression of an excited, diligent search. So, friends, together, we as a church are to be searching. We together are to go on this hunt for wisdom, for knowledge. Now, I teach a class at the school. I teach a Bible class for 10th through 12th graders. And we're going through the Proverbs right now, and we were going through Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 5, talking about finding wisdom and how much you need to look for wisdom. Verse 4 of Proverbs 2 says this, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. And so I thought, you know what would be a wonderful thing to do? I decided to give an illustration about searching for wisdom. And so I said, what would happen if I put a Starbucks gift card somewhere around the room and said, if you find it, you get to keep it? Probably most of you would go searching for it. And then I said, so I put a Starbucks gift card around the room, first person to find it gets to keep it. Now, there was two different responses. There was the people who didn't really care about Starbucks gift cards, who stayed in their seat. And then there was the people who apparently cared a whole lot about Starbucks gift cards, who caused a ruckus around the room, turning things upside down to try to find this Starbucks gift card. And because of the mad search, it was not very long before they did find it. But this is the two responses that we see to looking, searching together for this wisdom and knowledge. Some of us say, you know what? I think I've already got this wisdom and knowledge. And none of us would say that, right? But if we don't look for them, then it must be because we assume we already have them, right? And so many of us believe, we act like we've got this wisdom and knowledge already. But others of us, what we should be doing is searching excitedly, diligently, searching God's word for this knowledge, searching God's word for this wisdom. So tonight, as a church, together, we need to be searching for these hid treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs 4:7 says this, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. But then, where can we find this wisdom? We're going to be searching, we're looking, we're asking, we're seeking. But we skipped over the first part of the verse. Verse 3, the first two words are in whom? Or in Christ. We find these treasures of how to live and what to believe in Jesus Christ. We don't find them in the world. We don't find them around. We don't find them in other believers. We don't find them by blending the world and the Bible together. We find them in Christ alone. And Christ alone is enough. Christ alone is the treasure. So, let's take a break here. This is what Paul has been saying. All right, as we grow in our love for each other, and growing in our understanding of Christ, and growing in our application of understanding, it's an active commitment by believers. This kind of unity doesn't happen by accident. We don't just stumble upon this kind of biblical unity being knit together. It happens only as we as believers realize that it's not enough just to come to church. It happens when we realize that we have a responsibility to encourage other believers in their spiritual growth. And it happens as we realize that we have a responsibility to grow together with each other towards Christ. So this is our responsibility. This is our job. Now the question is why? We know that we need to be united, be firm, be standing together, be unified, but why? Verses 4 and 5 tell us very quickly. Number 2, and finally, we must stand against the world together. Verse 4 says this, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So, very simply, our first point in number 2 is this, stand against the world. Stand against the world. So Paul is now telling his why. Why should we be unified? Why should we do this? Why should we do that? Why do we need to encourage each other to grow in love, to grow in unity in Christ, to grow in our application of that understanding? Paul says, because we're under attack. It's vitally important because we as believers are under attack from the world and from the devil. Again, we said this before, but anywhere that God is working, God is moving, the devil will always be at attack. And notice how Paul describes this attack. Lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now, this isn't necessarily what you would expect from a warning about someone getting ready for attack. You would expect brute force. You would expect scheming. You would expect something other than what he says here. He says plausible arguments. That's what it means. Friends, the devil's most effective tactic to stop Christians is not, to stop Christian unity, is not to burn down your church. Not to destroy all of your Bibles. It's not to have doors slam in your face. It's to convince you through logic and reason that it's no big deal. Now, how can I say that? Because he does it. He's doing it right now. The devil convinces us. He was convincing that Colossian church. This is why Paul is giving this warning. This is what Paul is saying here. Be careful. Get ready. Because the devil is going to try to throw you off course through false teachers, and it's going to sound really, really good. But don't believe it. And so we see the importance of being unified, being knit together. Because the attack is coming. And because we're so easily deceived. We're so easily led astray by things that sound good, by plausible arguments. But this is what Paul is saying. He says, be careful. Get ready. Stand firm. So the question, obviously, is how? How can we stand firm? We stand by the grace of God and the support of other believers. That's why we're commanded to be unified. We're supposed to be unified in love. We're supposed to be unified in growing together towards Christ. We're supposed to be unified in our application of that knowledge of Jesus Christ. So he says, first of all, stand against the world. And then secondly, he says, stand ready to fight. Verse 5 says this, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now these two words, order and steadfastness, these are military terms that Paul is purposefully using. And it gives this picture. It gives the picture of preparing for battle and the church being set up and orderly in their lines of battle with their wall of defense, which is their faith in Christ. So as we prepare for the fight ahead, and again, like Paul says, there will always be a fight ahead for the church. Our only real defense against these plausible arguments of the world and the deception of the devil is our faith in Jesus Christ. And not just our faith in Jesus Christ, but our faith together in Jesus Christ. So, as we conclude tonight, let me ask you this. Are you ready? Are you prepared for the devil's attacks against you? Are you prepared for the devil's attacks against your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you intentionally seeking to be united together in love by knowing and understanding Jesus Christ together? Remember, we're supposed to seek to know Christ together. And we're supposed to stand against the world together. But let's rephrase that just for a moment. All right, we must seek to know Christ together so that we can stand against the world together. This should characterize us as Marquette Manor Baptist Church. When people see our interactions, they know that not only do we love being together, not only are we unified together as a body of believers, but we're unified in seeking to grow towards Christ. And when we're united in Christ, seeking Him above all, as the hymn writer says, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, there's so much important truth in this passage. And I pray that you would help us together as a church, that we would seek to grow to be more like Jesus Christ, not just because of the friendships that we have with people, not just because of the things that we have in common, but because of Jesus Christ. And thank you so much for the unity that we can have as we're together, knit together in love. And Lord, as we're knit together in love, help us to grow in our understanding of Jesus Christ, and help us to be able to stand against the world. Lord, help us to commit together to do these things Help us to not waver as a church. God, help us to be strong, be steadfast. And thank you so much for how you will use this church when we do that. In Jesus' name.